Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I invite you to kneel at this time as we seek the Lord in prayer. It is our custom in Midland to invite those that desire to come forward and bring your prayers to the Lord up front if you desire. Father, we thank you that we can come into your house. And that in a world where much is unsettled and in turmoil, that we can come to you and that you provide a place of safety and of hope and of strength for us. We ask that you open our hearts this morning and bring a message that will touch each and every one of us in the way that you know that we need to be touched. There are those that are not with us today for various reasons, and we ask that you bring a special blessing to each and every one of those as well, wherever they may be, and for whatever reason they may not be able to be with us. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the facilities that you've given us to worship you, and know that in many places that we don't share these bounties. Once again, we ask that you open our hearts and prepare us today in your name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Wow, we have a big crowd this morning. But you have smiles on your face. That's all that counts, right? Well, I want to tell you a story about Nisha. Nisha came to stay with us for about 3 days because her mom and daddy were going to go on a business trip. And I had two children, a little girl and a boy. And she goes, "Can I go to the Nelson's house?" And her mom said, "Okay." And so she asked me, and I said, "Sure, come on over." And so she came to our house. And when mom and daddy left, mommy said, "Nisha, now listen. Don't lose your retainer." Do you know what that is? It's this thing that's inside of her mouth. And she'd take it out at nights, and then she'd have to put on during the day, and it was made of wires and plastic. She really didn't like it. But she knew she better not lose it because it cost $350 to replace it. That was a lot of money. And so anyhow, first day was fine. No problem at all. They went to school. She came back. They did their homework. And then we played some games. And then, the next morning, the kids said, "Now listen," because I would drive them to school, and I would pick them up. They said, "Don't come after us until 6 o'clock, because we're going to play softball after school." I said, "Oh, okay, that sounds like fun." So, that next day, they went to school, and I picked them up at 6 o'clock, and they'd had so much fun playing baseball, and they came to the house, and we ate our dinner, and then they started doing homework, and then Alicia says, "Mrs. Nelson, I don't know where my retainer is." I go, "You don't know where it is? Well, where'd you have it last?" And she started crying. She goes, "I think I had it in my pocket." I go, "Nisha, why did you put it in your pocket?" "I don't know," she goes, "but I had it in my pocket, and it's not there now." I go, "Oh, no." Well, it was already getting dark, and we couldn't go back down to the baseball field. And we looked in my car, and it was not to be found in my car. So, I said, "Nisha, have you thought about praying?" "Well, why would Jesus answer that?" "It's because he's Jesus. He answers our prayer. Do you believe he answers prayer?" "Oh, I do, with all my heart." And she goes, "No, he's not going to make me. I am not going to find my retainer. I just know I'm not going to find it." I go, "Nisha, just calm down, and we'll get up in the morning early when it's light outside, and we'll go search for your retainer." And it's just a little tiny thing, just like that. It wasn't very big. So that next morning we got up, and I said, "Okay, get your clothes on. Let's get ready." And we went down to the school. And we came into the parking lot, and I said, "One more prayer, Nisha." So we bowed our heads, and we asked Jesus, "Please, please, Lord, Nisha really needs to find this." And we opened our eyes, and we looked in the field. You know what they had done They had mowed the lawn the night before. And we're going, oh no! It's probably all chewed up in that lawnmower. But when I opened my car door, the sun was out, and I took two steps, and I looked across the field, and I'm going, man, that looks like something really shiny. Is it a gum wrapper? No, I don't think it's a gum wrapper. And we got closer and closer, and I leaned over, and guess what I found? Her retainer. And it had gone through the lawnmower, but guess what? It wasn't bent. It just had grass all over it. Oh, we started crying. She started jumping up and down. She goes, Jesus does answer prayers. He does answer prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now I'm not in trouble with my mom. Because that's what she was really afraid of. She didn't want to have to face her mom and dad say, oh, you're going to have to pay $350 more for a new retainer. Jesus does answer our prayers. Maybe not always the way we want it. But if we ask him in faith, he will answer our prayer. Let's bow our head. Father, thank you so much that you give us signs and miracles. And sometimes we don't recognize them. Forgive us, Lord. I pray that you'll be with these young people, that they will always remember that when there is any need that they have, that they can ask Jesus. For I pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seats.
Good morning. Could you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. And it came to pass a day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not.
Many of you probably know our speaker, Elder Lauren Nelson. He's the ministerial director for the Michigan Conference, responsible for coordinating the pastors in the Michigan Conference. And Elder Nelson, we're just delighted to have you, and we look forward to your message.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath, everyone. The reason why it's a different text in there is because sometimes when you study, things go a different direction than you plan. And when I was talking to the pastor, I was studying this scriptural portion, and I told him what I thought it was going to say, because you're only early up into the study, and it didn't go where I planned it to go. But I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, because we're going to consider a story. It's a typical story. A typical story in the scripture, because every time Jesus comes on the scene with a dire circumstance, things turn out for the good if people are willing to let him do something for them, right? Amen. And so in the 7th chapter, verses 11, and we're going to read all the way to verse 16. Since we already have read through verse 13, let's pick up with verse 14. Remember, he says to the lady, weep not, or do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up. What did he do when he sat up? And he began to what? To speak. That's obvious that he's come alive, right? And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Jesus had, if you go back to just the chapter before, you'll see that Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant in Capernaum. And he walks a good distance, 20 miles south and a little west, to a city called Nain. It's important for you to know that Nain is about 5 miles southeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And when he comes to that little town of Nain, he encounters a funeral procession. Now, giving you that little background of where he was raised, it's obvious in that part of the country the towns were very little. And so if he's about 5 miles from home, these people probably know who he is. Right? And so when he comes walking up to the coffin and they stop. Now, it's good to understand some of the social mores. Number one, you don't touch an open coffin. Okay? You don't touch a dead body because you're unclean until the evening. And you have to wash and all of this kind of stuff. But Jesus walks up and usually what would happen if someone walked up to an already dead person, the people who are carrying the coffin and those around them would stop them from doing this. But this was Jesus. And so he walks up and he touches the open coffin. And he tells this person who is dead to arise. The story of the centurion is put just before this story strategically. And it's to remind us that Jesus has all authority. A lot of times we just take little vignettes out of stories and we don't realize that in the context of the story before and the context of the story after is the real story. And so Jesus, before this, he has healed the centurion servant. The centurion is not a Jew, but he has more faith than any of the Jews. And he understands Jesus' authority. And he says, you don't even need to come into my house. I'm a man of authority. And I tell somebody to go and they go. I tell them to come and they come. Just say the word and my servant will be saved and healed. And so with that in mind, Jesus now comes down 20 miles south and a little east to this little town of Nain. And the scripture is reminding us that he has all authority. And he encounters this funeral session and he knows the circumstances immediately when he walks up to the open coffin. And it compels him to intervene in what appears to be a dire circumstance. Now, just picture this story from the point of view of the mother. I think we too often, in this age where there's social security and welfare and all of this kind of stuff, don't understand the social ramifications of this story. A mother who has just lost her only son. She is a widow already. That meant that the oldest son, when her husband died, her oldest son was responsible for caring for the mother when she got old. And when she couldn't care for herself, he would care for her and his wife would care for her. And so this lady, who has already lost her husband and she only has a son, she loses that son. She loses her only companion. She loses her future at that moment. If she doesn't own the home she's living in, she's probably going to be put out on the street shortly. Are you beginning to see the dire circumstances this woman is in? Her son is now gone. She has no future in that society. But this encounter with Jesus changes everything. Did you catch that? It changes everything. What is a worthless future now has unlimited possibilities. Unlimited possibilities. I noticed a very familiar phrase that seems to be attached to Jesus when he encounters people who are in these kind of circumstances. It says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her. No matter how terrible the circumstances are in our lives, when Jesus comes onto the scene, things can get better if we let them get better. You know the problem? We're our worst enemy, aren't we? If we think negative, things happen negative. If we think positive, things happen positive. And I just hate the fact that I think I was born with that negative, critical mentality. I blame it on my father's family. They're Danes. Okay? Do you know what Danes are like? They claim that Denmark means Dan's field, and they believe quietly among themselves that Danes are part of the lost tribe of Dan that moved north. Danes don't talk about that anymore, but my father grew up in a Danish community in Iowa, and they thought it was pretty pitiful that he could hardly speak Danish, and they would always say in Danish, isn't it pitiful that Andrew's son can't speak Danish, you know? And I understand that little community because I went a few years ago. In 1973, I was just a young pastor, just starting out in the work, maybe 4 years into ministry at the time. And as my Uncle Floyd says, we're not going over to Uncle Walter's place on the Sabbath. I didn't know why we weren't going over there on the Sabbath. I'd like to have gone because in this little town of Exira, there were 2 Seventh-day Adventist churches. It's only 300 people in the town, but there's 2 Seventh-day Adventist churches. One about 160 members, and the other one had 60 members. And one was dead center of town, and the other one was out at the edge of town next to the church school and near the cemetery, the Adventist cemetery in the town. And so we decided not to go there on Sabbath. We went there on Sunday. And as we're there on Sunday, we get out to Uncle Walter's house. He just lives 2 blocks off the center of town. The Adventist church is in the middle of town, the old one. And as we're talking, I found out that Uncle Walter is really unhappy with the Iowa Conference because they have said, we're tired of bringing over a Danish pastor from Denmark to be your pastor. And so the one just had retired, and the conference says, we're not going to bring any more over from Denmark. You guys can all speak English, so we're going to have him preach in English. And he's not going to be pastor of one church, he's going to pastor both churches in town, and we're going to make the 2 churches become one. And oh, you just don't want to mess with that generation. They're already the 3rd generation of Adventists by that time. They're the 2nd generation of Adventists. That's my great uncle, my dad's uncle. And so as I get there, I'm thinking logically, but he's not thinking logically. Aren't I always right? After all, I looked at him and I says, Uncle Walter, don't all you guys speak English? Well, of course we do. We're Americans. And I says, well, why don't you just have Sabbath school in Danish and have the preacher speak in English? Oh, he just went, World War III began at that moment. Hiroshima was nothing with the explosion that happened, my uncle says to me, "Lauren, get out of here. You have just said the wrong thing. He's going to set him off for the next 3 hours." So I took my little boy at the time, he was 3, and we walked downtown. Well, the town shuts down on Sabbath because most of them are Adventists, so on Sunday it opens up. So I went into the Benjamin Franklin store, and as we're in the store, I realized that I had left my wallet with my wife. I never do that. But somehow I left my wallet with my wife, and I had 49 cents in my pocket. And my boy wanted some Hershey's Kisses at the Benjamin Franklin store. And so I took out the 49 cents, and I handed it to the girl, and I said, "I want 49 cents worth of Hershey's Kisses, including tax." So she rings it up. And so she begins to pour the Hershey's Kisses in, and she comes to the point where she has a moral dilemma. If she puts one more Hershey's Kiss on that thing, it tips to my benefit. If she takes it off, she cheats me. She's already registered it on the cash register. And so she keeps going. She puts it on. She takes it off. She's a young lady. Probably she was in her 20s or maybe 18 to 20 somewhat. And she's going like that. And she's taking it off. And finally, I'm watching. My boy and I are watching. We're waiting for our Hershey's Kisses. Just a little package of them, you know, about that small. And she, at the moment, finally she says, "I need to take the heat off here so I can think this one through." And she bends over and she says to my boy, "Little man, what's your name?" And he says, "My name is Lauren Nelson III. And she says, "Oh, so what are you doing here, Lauren III, in this town?" "Well, we're here because we're to seeing my... Well, it's actually my grandpa's Uncle Walter." "Walter who?" "Walter Nelson." "Oh!" She takes a whole handful, dumps it on the thing, puts it in the package. "He's my Uncle Walter too. He's my great-great-uncle Walter." And so I asked the girl, I says, "So who are we related to in this town?" And she says, "Everybody." Just because their name is Peterson or Jorgensen or Johansson or Hansen or whatever, we're all related. And I says, "How come?" She says, "Because we're all related. We all came from the same man." I didn't realize what she was saying until I went to a family reunion a few years later. And I walk up and they ask me my name. I said, "My name's Lauren." And they said, "What's your last name?" And I says, "Well, Nelson, of course. This is a Nelson family reunion." And she says, "Well, you can't say of course." And she shows me the chart. And all of a sudden I see that Hans Nelson came to the United States with a bunch of his brothers, 7 brothers. Okay? So Hans, all the children that he had born when they were in Denmark, their last names are Hansens. And Peter Nelson, all of his children are named Peterson. The only guy that was great on this thing was Nels Nelson. He's the oldest one. So all his children are Nelsons, no matter what. And so this whole town, Jorgensen, Jens, Jensens. And so all of a sudden, I have all these relatives that are cousins, and they don't have the name Nelson. But they all came from a man named Nelson. Okay? When they came over here. Originally, it started out Nels Rasmussen, and his children were Nelsons. And it's crazy. So I realized at that moment how these little towns are. Everybody is related to everybody, and you go just a few miles away, and that's where you find the wife or the husband. Because that other town, they aren't all your relatives. Now they're all related by marriage. That's how my dad found his wife, and how my grandfather found his wife. It was a few miles away in Harlan. And so these little towns have all kinds of things connected to them. And so in that mentality, I see how they know all about this man Jesus, and they're feeling sorry for this woman. And she has a life that's in a mess, but this man from the next town over comes in, and the stories had already filtered home that when he walks into town, things begin to happen. And so he walks in and he meets this woman, and he changes her life into limitless possibilities. Jesus may not come into your life like he did in that woman's life, but nevertheless, he wants to do for you what he did for the woman in the story. He wants to change your mess of your life. He wants to push the pause button. Because remember, what did he do? He comes up to the thing and he says to the woman, "Don't weep." How can she not weep? She has no future here. Her son has just died. She has no hope. She can't even think about her future right now. And he tells her, "Don't weep." Why? He needs to get her attention. So when he gets her attention, he can do something for her that she's unable to do for herself. And that is what Jesus does to us constantly. He comes up and he wants to push the pause button in our life, and he wants our attention. But we're so busy at what we're doing that we don't have time for him. And he can't do for us what he needs to do for us. And we go on and we try to do what we need to for ourselves. He wants our permission to reach out to us and turn our darkest fog into limitless possibilities. He wants to come into our lives and turn our pitiful messes that we've made of ourselves into a bright new tomorrow. That's what Jesus wants to do. In our story, the scripture records in verse 12 that there's a large crowd there from the city. Could it be that we, like the woman, have become so close to so many people that our friends may be an impediment to Jesus doing something for us? We've been so caught up in our own lives that we don't permit him to do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. Could it be that he has actually pushed the pause button in our lives? But because we are so caught up in the emotions of our own wants and our own needs, that we've rejected his advances toward us. And we're still trapped in the drama of an already unfolding story. And we can't break out and let Jesus do for us what he really wants to. And so Jesus often leaves us to work out our own solutions because we're unwilling to let him work out our solutions for us. Could it be that that's the problem in our lives? We live in this sophisticated United States. It would be good, even if you can't afford it, to just go out and go in debt and go over to some of these other countries sometimes and see how good you have it. Those people, but you're going to find something when you go over there. You're going to find that there is far more faith than there is in the church in North America. Because they don't have anything. Best thing, parents, that you can do for your young people is to take them over to a third world country. I saw a life-changing experience for my son when he was 14. He was always kind of a soft kid for other people. But boy, when we went to Mexico, he just could not believe the wealth of the church down there, the Catholic Church, and all the gold and everything. And yet all these people that are on the grounds of the church begging, and they're hungry and everything like that. He saw a little child laying his father's arms. And I knew that this would happen, so I only gave him so much money per day to spend. He took it all out of his pocket and gave it to that poor father. I don't think that child made the day He was probably dead by evening. But my son felt better for having given everything that he had to him that day. But when he came back from that trip, he was a better person. And I believe he still is that way. Talk about a guy who's a soft touch for everybody. When you talk about poor preachers, that's one poor preacher. You know? And he's a youth director now, and he takes his young people to third world countries all the time on mission trips. And grandma and grandpa and mom and dad, that's us, always seem to be able to, you know, this generation has a harder time trying to save money because they have very little anyway. They don't make as much as their parents. But then when you're a preacher, it's even worse, you know. And so we help him out to go to these countries because we know that when he takes these young people to these other countries, something's going to happen in their lives. And they will be church members for the rest of their lives. The ones that leave the church are the selfish ones that have never been over there and done that. And so I watched that. I know what it does. I have a classmate that was expecting me to be in medical school with him. His name's Ernie. We didn't know what happened to Ernie after he finished Loma Linda. And so he, on Facebook, he contacts me. We've been looking for him in our class. He hasn't shown up for the 10-year, the 20-year, and the 25-year, and the 40-year class reunions. We haven't known where he's been. He left the church in the late 70s, early 80s. But his children refused to leave the church with him. And his wife refused to leave the church with him. And they took him on a mission trip to Bolivia. This guy could go because he's worth millions. He retired at 52 years of age. Not only did he make a lot of money as a physician, he inherited a home in Honolulu, Hawaii when his parents died. And if anybody owns a home in Manoa Valley where I grew up, the cheapest home in that valley is $3.8 million. We made the mistake of selling it at $550,000 thinking, man, that they'll never go that high. You know? It did. The last time the people that bought it from us sold it for $3.8 million years ago. They tore the old house down and put a bigger one up on it. Our home was already 5,000 square feet on the main floor and a whole basement in it with 11 bedrooms. I don't know what this family's doing. My parents had originally planned to have that many kids, but they couldn't have that many. But it's craziness. But anyway, Ernie gets a hold of me, and I said, Ernie, write to me. Here's my email address. And so I want to know the whole story, where you've been and what's happened to you all this time. And he says, thought you were going to show up. He says, I saw your name on the list coming to Loma Linda. So he says, where'd you go to medical school? You go someplace else? And I told him he was a preacher. And he puts in there, preacher, ? And then he puts a whole bunch of dots, and then he puts silence. He writes the word silence, ... What happened to you? You know, he says, I thought you were coming to Loma Linda. We all planned to meet because some of us went to Walla Walla, some of us went to PUC, some went to La Sierra, some went to Union College. But a whole bunch of us in my academy class were all planning to be physicians. And so he thought that I had done that. And I said, no, I'm a preacher. And I told him the story, how God had called me into the ministry. And then he told me the story of how he left the church and how he went to Bolivia with his family on a mission trip and how it transformed his life. And now he's back in the church. He says, I'm retired, so I'm the Pathfinder leader now. And he takes Pathfinders, the whole club. And he's only 35 miles away from our senior class president who went to medical school with him. And so I says, John needs to get a hold of you. We were all talking and we couldn't find you. Here's John's email address. Here's Roland's email. All the guys, you know, that had gone to medical school didn't know what happened to him. And that's because he went to a mission trip and he realized that all of this was given to him to bless other people. And talk about happy. Some of you might have been on Facebook and wondered why Lauren Nelson was playing Farmville. I got so sick and tired of that game, but I was trying to connect with Ernie. He's the one that got me in it. Finally, I says, I'm tired of this. I'm done. And so he quit too. But we connect regularly because of that. A mission trip where people are less fortunate than ourselves does something. And this story comes more alive when you realize how things are in different parts of the world. Here, this story has just come alive in my mind. I want you to notice that this story is neatly tucked in here between the healing of the centurion's servant, which establishes that Jesus is under authority from heaven to do whatever he wants in the saving of humanity, and the story of John the Baptist that comes after it. John the Baptist's plight is that he is in prison and he'll shortly die. And why is he dying? Because he has done what God has anointed him to do, and it has caused him to get in this mess. Because he was supposed to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then he would step down after that. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. And that voice from heaven, he'd heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He knew and he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. He knew that this was the Messiah. His own cousin was the Messiah. If there's anybody that wouldn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, it had to be John. I don't know about you, but I know all my cousins. And if somebody told me they were the Messiah, I'd say, uh-uh. In spite of the one that I'm in the church because of him, he always drug me to church when my parents couldn't get me to church, you know? But I'd never say, no matter how good Curtis was as a kid, I'd never say that he's the Messiah. And Jesus comes and he sees, heaven tells him, this is the Messiah. And now he's in prison. He's beginning to doubt whether the one he baptized in the Jordan River, who he had proclaimed as the Messiah, he was wondering whether he really is the Messiah. His heart is burdened down because of his circumstances. And so in his depressed state, he asks his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him if he was the one that they had been waiting for, or should I be looking for another? And in verse 22, Jesus says to him, go and tell John the things that you've seen and the things that you've heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and finally the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh, friend, Jesus knocks at our heart's door every day, hoping like the woman in the story, we will let him do for us what we've been unable to do for ourselves. For some of us, it may mean that we will have to lose everything we have. Before we're willing to let Jesus be totally in charge of our lives. Oh, I hope I'm not one of those stubborn ones. For others, it's just a simple decision. Today, Lord Jesus, please intervene in my life and bring me back from spiritual death like you brought that widow of Nain's son back from death. And take my life and use it and have limitless possibilities. You see, in the story, this woman now, once her son has been brought back to life, can think about limitless possibilities. She has a future now. She can even think about her son getting married and having grandchildren. How many of you are grandparents? Isn't it wonderful? I'll tell you, the guy who said, if I knew it was going to be this good, I'd have skipped having the kids. For me, I think I'd have just skipped the 1 or 2 years of teens. But I just love my grandchildren. Last night, I got a call. And when we get a call on Friday night, I know my son, Friday afternoon, late afternoon and evening, that he's driving someplace in the outstretches of the Dakota Conference, going someplace. And Lucas Andrew will be there in the back seat where he has to sit in this thing. He's 5 years of age and he's bored. And boy, can he talk to Grandpa and Grandma. You know? And he tells you all kind, he'll tell you things that he told you yesterday just to talk. And my son says, I wonder where he gets that from. And I says, well, he comes from it honestly. He's just like his daddy. I went like this to my wife while we're listening on the speakerphone. I tried to ask him, you can't even ask him something. He's just, and then he says, I'm done. Bye. You know, and he's off the phone and talk to the son and my daughter-in-law. The other one is too young to talk yet. But my daughter's daughter, she calls up. She calls my wife regularly, but yesterday she was praying that she could talk to Grandpa. She calls me Grandpapa, and then it got shortened to Papa. But she calls me up and she tells me everything that she did yesterday, and she was hoping, and that I did catch that she had prayed that she would be able to talk to me, because she hadn't talked to me for 2 or 3 days. Talked to only Grandma. And she wanted to talk to me. And she got on the phone and she was so happy. She told me that she'd prayed, and I caught that part. She goes so fast, you don't know what they're saying. And she's so excited about that. She's only 2.5 or 2 years and 8 months, and she's been that family is in trouble. She's been talking since she's 2. And boy, it's a mess, because she can really go. But I'll tell you, I just think of this woman in the story. She can think about grandchildren now. And oh boy, is she going to have a surprise for her. And she's going to love every moment of it. She's going to be able to have her grandchildren sit on her lap. She's going to be able to think that I'm going to be taken care of. I'll get old gracefully. And when I die, I'll die happy. I know I will. Because my grandchildren love me, and I love them, and they love Jesus. They love to go to church and Sabbath school. They love Sabbath school more than church. They think... Lucas thinks that the preacher talks too long and he's boring sometimes, and probably 3 out of every 4 weeks that preacher happens to be my son, because they go with him, you know. For some of us, it may be like we have believed for so long, like John the Baptist, that we're wondering whether he will return. And we wonder whether the experience that we've had in the past is really as real as we thought it was. And we begin to doubt our own faith. It may be some of us are like John. Miracles happen all around us, but our spiritual eyes are unable to see. And so we cry out within the quietness of our own souls. We say, will he come back for me? We believe that he'll come back for everybody else, but we wonder about ourselves. Should I continue to believe? I know he can do miracles for others, but can he perform a miracle for me and make me believe and trust him at his word? My friend, I say to you today, just look around you. Didn't Jesus warn you that in the Bible that things would be as they are? Didn't he warn you in his word that there was a time that would come when you could not put your trust in anyone or anything? For some of you, your whole retirement fund just got wiped out. Or at least it's at least half of what it was. It was like for me putting money into a sock that had holes in it. Actually, the Lord did us a favor. I said, this thing is going down faster than it's going up. And I took out $30,000 of it and paid my house off with my wife's money. I said, we'll take yours out. It's less than mine. We'll take out $30,000 out of it and we'll pay our house off. And we paid our house off. And I'm thinking, great, now I get to, because we were making double payments on our house and everything. I wasn't supposed to pay for it another 3 years, but what does my wife do? She makes a commitment of that money to our building project at our church. And I'll tell you, it's been a blessing to us that way too, because we moved out of the Baptist church. I was holding an evangelistic series of meetings, and some of those Baptist people came to the meetings and they were getting kind of interested. The preacher walks in from the back and he has a talk with them and he takes them out of the meetings. Now we got our own church. When they walk in our doors, he tries to come in and take his people out. Our deacons will escort him out. See, they'll hear the truth in that church. We love our little church. We're going to add to it because we're already outgrown it. We haven't even paid it off yet. But we were able to do that, and so we paid off our house. So what does that money go to? The end of the year, the tax person does my taxes, and 38% of my income went to the local church. How in the world could I give that kind of money? Thanks to the bad economy, I said, it's not worth putting it into that. And put it into a retirement fund, and all of a sudden we're back up in our retirement fund. Why? Because God can do something. Last night I was listening to Elder Walt Pearson. He's talking about tithing, and it just doesn't make sense. But I'll tell you what, my mother's a Seventh-day Adventist today because she learned about tithing. If you know Japanese people, money, man, test the Lord to see whether he can, and she does. And so she says, well, why 10%? Why not 30%? You know? My brother-in-law is a physician, and he's sinking money into the stock markets, and he says every time he talks my mother into putting money in the stock market, and everything she touches goes like that. Everything he touches, he's lost over $14 million in his years of practice. You know who loses all the money in the stock market? Physicians and attorneys and dentists. Those are the guys that lose the most money in the stock market because they think they're smart enough to do something, and people take advantage of their greed and wipe them out. But anyway, God has been good, and he watched that whole system, and now he believes in God. Now he believes in God. Friends, did not Jesus warn us that things would be as they are today? And all he wants for you, like the woman in the story and John the Baptist, is that we trust him with our future. How many would like to say with me, Lauren, I'd like to stand with you and tell Jesus that I want to trust him for my future. And I want to see limitless possibilities in my life. Will you say that by standing with me? Father in heaven, we're yet to sing the closing hymn, and the final benediction is yet to be said. But Lord Jesus, we want to record not only here on earth but in heaven that we want Jesus to take over and take our lives and use them and give us a limitless possibility of a future. For this is our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.